On this second Lent, we begin our theme of being lost in the wilderness. Throughout the season of Lent, we'll be hearing faith stories of people who were lost and how they were found. This week's story contains the story of Nicodemus, a powerful religious leader, a Pharisee, yet one who was also deeply lost in his life. Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Are you feeling restless these days? When I was a child, I was very restless in church. And my parents knew that going in, so they would always bring lots of things to occupy me. They would pull out through the course of the service comic books and puzzles and candy there so that I wouldn't be so restless. There was a little girl who was in church, and she saw that the preacher was going on and on and on. So she turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, can we go?" Are you restless? This is just the beginning of the reflection, so I hope you're not too restless. But are you spiritually restless? Are you restless as you deal with the deep pains of life? Are you restless as we deal with the deep pains of spiritual loneliness that we all encounter in this journey? It's interesting to consider how lonely and separated we have become as a culture over the last generation. It's interesting to think about all the changes and how they have really affected us in our living. Many of us do not go shopping as we used to, instead electing for home delivery. Many of us don't go to the theater like we used to, instead watching our movies at home on demand. Many of us do not go to community events as we used to, instead staying home. Many of us attend church by watching a computer. Some of us don't even go into the office like we used to, instead telecommuting to work on many days. Some of us come and go from our garage with a clicker in our car, and we don't even know our neighbor's name. We do not know our communities. We don't know our neighbors. We have increasingly become lonely and restless. And there is a growing sense of social isolation that is in our world, an increasing sense of loneliness that is developing. During Lent, I'd like for us to explore various areas of where I think there is a growing sense of spiritual restlessness in our culture. And I'd like to focus on four different areas over the coming 4 weeks of Lent that we have. And the overall theme that I'd like for us to focus on is how we are lost in the wilderness. Of course, we think about Jesus being lost and wandering in his wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. There he is there, wandering in the wilderness. And we too, over these 40 days also, are wandering in the wilderness, lost, searching, struggling, as we consider our own sense of faith, depth, and meaning. I began with some of the cultural trends that are happening over the last generation in our society. But there is an even larger sense of spirituality in which the quest for meaning and the quest to cure this loneliness has been going on for centuries and centuries. It was all the way back to the 4th century when St. Augustine described our sense of loneliness, our sense of restlessness that we have in this way. Augustine wrote, "Thou hast made for thyself, O Lord, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." We are restless until we find a deep sense of homecoming, a deep sense of connection in God. We are restless. It is as if God shaped us as part of our creation. God shaped us with this eternal quest that we have to deeply, fully commune with God, to come home, to be fully connected, to cure our loneliness, to be home in the heart of God. Psychologists talk about this, how over the generations, how they have talked about the changes and this kind of quest. We think about Carl Jung and Maslow and Adler. They acknowledge this human separation and this quest for self-actualization, the yearning for that coming home with God. The biblical time, of course, this is really going all the way back to the beginning of the story, just in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. That separation, Adam and Eve from the garden. When they're thrown out of the garden, when they're yearning to find their way back home into the heart of God, fully connected as they once were. It was 1,300 years later that a wonderful Catholic theologian named Blaise Pascal, also a mathematician, quite an amazing person, he also talked about this separation that we have from God. In his words, he said we have a God-shaped void in our hearts. Each and every one of us have a God-shaped void that it is our yearning to fill. He wrote about it this way. He said, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man or woman a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This we try in vain to fill with everything around, seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." And we all know the ways that we and others have tried to fill this God-shaped void in our lives. We can identify with it, perhaps. We can think of filling this void with food or alcohol, or busyness, or a million different ways in our own situations. But we are restless. We are spiritually lonely until we allow God in to fill this void in our lives. And I think as we approach the text, this sense of spiritual loneliness, this sense of being lost in the wilderness, is exactly what the story of Jesus and Nicodemus is really all about. Now, I should probably pause for a moment here, because there's a verse in this passage that is among the most known, the most quoted throughout all, I think, throughout all of Scripture. It's been called the gospel in miniature. It's been called the gospel in one verse. It's John 3:16. You've seen football end zones where people hang the placards up there. Many bumper stickers have been decorated with them, and it's a very significant, important verse in our Scripture indeed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believed in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that is a very, very important verse for us. But the parts that come before it and the parts that come after it are also profoundly important. And as we meet Nicodemus, as we meet him in the third chapter of John, we also are going to meet him, spoiler alert, we're going to meet him two more times throughout the gospel in later chapters. And as we meet Nicodemus in the third chapter, we meet a very lonely man. Nicodemus is very lonely. Nicodemus is very lost. And that is how we meet him in the first stage of his life. Now, John spends a lot of time throughout all of the gospel really telling stories in terms of light and darkness. That contrast of light and darkness is something that John loves to use. He uses it metaphorically, and he uses it with strong intention. Nicodemus goes to Jesus in chapter 3. He goes to Jesus when? He goes to him at night. Nicodemus goes to Jesus in the darkness. Nicodemus goes to Jesus when his soul is restless. Nicodemus goes to Jesus when he acknowledges this God-shaped void, yearns to have filled. Safety of the night. In the uncertainty of the night, he goes to Jesus when no one can see. And he goes, visiting the one who can cure his separations, visiting the one who can give him light, hope, and healing, visits Jesus. Now, why does he go at nighttime? Well, is it symbolic in terms of the darkness and the loneliness that Nicodemus lives? Or does he go in the darkness to protect his social stature? I mean, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is someone, a highly esteemed religious official. How would it look that he would go to Jesus? Probably all of those reasons. And Nicodemus, I think, provides the generations upon generations of Christians that read this story, provides us with a deep sense of hope. In Nicodemus, there is unbridled hope for you and I as we hear this story, because we have parts of Nicodemus in each and every one of our lives. John Calvin, that great reformer from the 1500s, he had a horrible thing that we call people who didn't follow and promote the reforming movement that was so challenging to do. You know what he called them? Nicodemites. Calvin would call those people that wouldn't promote the movement, the reforming movement of the church, he would call them out and call them Nicodemites. 4 centuries later, amidst the Nazi regime, imagine what it would be like for German Christians to live out the social gospel to its truest extent amidst anti-Semitism and the rise of the Nazi movement. Today, we think about International Women's Day. What is it like, and how challenging has it been for our world to move towards the full inclusion of women through all dimensions and value their gifts and equal part of society. As I look back at our own denomination, it was a big struggle. It was a very interesting time in the 30s and the times that led after. We talked about Lydia Grucci earlier in the call to worship. She was a trailblazer, and a lot did not like her. She was an amazing woman. Nicodemus, when we first meet him, is one who prefers to bury his head in the sand, prefers to live in the safety of the darkness, And I don't know about you, but I think those are some of the parts we all share. These are the parts that make us human. When we realize Nicodemus' story, we realize there is a profound sense of hope to be found. Because the inspiration is that Nicodemus does not stay in the darkness. He visits Jesus in secret. He visits him in the darkness. That's his first step of connection. But there are two more instances, and there is great hope to be found there. Four chapters later, in the seventh chapter, Nicodemus returns. Nicodemus returns as the temple police are preparing to arrest followers of Jesus. These followers are proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, and they're preparing without trial or any kind of thing to arrest them and take them away. Nicodemus speaks out. He comes out of the shadows and he says, "Don't our customs require us to give this man a fair hearing?" Nicodemus comes out of the shadows, begins to speak in the light. And the last time occurs at the very end of the gospel, and this is the most challenging time. Almost all have left Jesus. Just a few of the women have left. Everyone else has deserted Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea is there asking for Jesus' crucified body that he might give it a dignified burial. But Joseph of Arimathea does not go alone. There is someone else with him. There also is Nicodemus. There he is with 100 pounds of myrrh, wanting to bury Jesus, his Lord, the one who brings light, his Savior, the Son of God, bury him. So, for the lost and the lonely, for those who have souls that are restless, for those of us who have this God-shaped void inside, there is this incredible hope for us as we look at the life journey of Nicodemus. I wonder where you might find your journey as you think about Nicodemus. As you think about the first step, today's story, is that where you find your life? Are you finding yourself in darkness, hiding away, lost, but coming, yet coming still in the darkness, coming in our times of confusion, coming in our times of uncertainty, coming that the light might touch us gently? Or are we maybe a little further along? Maybe a little further along that we publicly proclaim issues of justice, issues of care, issues of other in the need in the community. Shining light, speaking words of gospel in our areas of life, in our sectors. Sharing our faith, are we sharing our life as Nicodemus did in the story of Jesus? Or are we, like Nicodemus, at the very end of the progression of his life? Are we finding ourselves after Jesus has been crucified with the faith to go to dark Gethsemane and to bury him, proclaiming him as Lord and Savior, light of our lives, the one that will bring hope, and awakening ourselves to the resurrection that is offered each and every one of us? Indeed, wherever we might find ourselves on this journey of faith, there is tremendous hope. Because the good news is that we do not go alone. We go out of the darkness, and Jesus always brings us light and hope and healing. Thanks be to God. Amen.